Now, verse 8 starts with, now I, John, saw and heard these things. Stop right there before we go on. Heard, saw and heard what things? While John was on the island of Patmos, they couldn't kill him. They tried to kill John as they had killed other disciples. John, he's not so easy to kill. They tried to put him in oil and boil him, and that didn't work out. And God just preserved his life. And I believe that God preserved his life for one reason, to send him so that they would exile him to Patmos, where he was to die on that island. And while he was sent there and he was put there, by the way, he did not die there. And they ended up picking him up saying, okay, how else can we kill you? And he died of natural causes. But while he was there, the Lord gave him this vision, showed him all of these things. And the first three chapters of Revelation speaks to the church, speaks to God's people. And then chapters 4 through 19, what the world will look like and what will be happening in the world and in heaven during the 7-year tribulation period, which is coming very soon. The 7-year tribulation period has not yet hit. And if you're wondering why I think that or why I know that, is if you want to get the CD from chapter 6, the first one from chapter 6. That one, I explain how the scriptures tell us the timing of all these things. So from chapters 4 through 19, we look at this 7-year period. And the amazing thing is then there's chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. You get these, you know, 7 verses that explain about 1,000 years. The 1,000 years that follows the 7 years. And then chapter 20, verse 8, all the way up until verse 6 of chapter 22, we see heaven, we see eternity. And so what we get here today is the final word, the last call. There's going to be a last call. Any of you that grew up in the world and grew up in bars, you hear about last calls, right? Okay, this is it, because we're closing the joint up. Last call. And it's amazing, people sit in a bar and they hear last call and they perk right up. But this is God's last call, which is a little more important than a beer. This is big. It's life and death. I praise God that He gives us a last call. He gives this world a last call. Now, Jesus said there in verse 7, after He saw all these things, He says, I'm coming quickly, which is coming soon and or suddenly, like by surprise. And certainly, as everybody likes to pretend like it's just, well, it's gone a long time. You say Jesus is going to return. I just don't believe it. But the fact is, you will die within your lifetime. Which means, as far as you personally are concerned, He's coming back in your lifetime. Because you're going to have to stand face to face with Him. Every one of us, time is short. And so, but it's amazing. We like to pretend life goes on forever. And certainly it does. But the question is, where will it go on forever? For you. And so, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now, John is just like you and me. He has a tendency to worship the messenger. He already did this back in chapter 19. He did it. He saw these things, and he goes, oh, and he began to worship the angel. The angel said, get up. Get up before somebody sees you. So here it is. Here he is again doing the same thing. Worshiping the messenger. Will you sign my Bible? You know, I mean, it is amazing. You know, and I've had people tell me and show me even. And I try to be gracious, but I honestly don't like it. And so now that I've got all your attention right here, right now, please don't show me that Keith Green signed your Bible. Don't show me his signature on your Bible. Because I don't care. And that is just, to put that kind of importance on a person, that is amazing to me. Keith Green, like every other messenger of God, is just a person. He's a mailman. Every time the mailman comes, I bow down to the mailman. Oh, thank you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Now, Paul dealt with this, by the way, in his life. And you who minister will deal with this everywhere. It happens. And I think it not only in our society, but it happened way back then. But our society is horrible because we are more attracted to celebrities than we are servants. And it's like the church is full of celebrities, and it's disgusting. But Paul dealt with this in Acts chapter 14 in Lystra when he and Barnabas were there and he'd healed a man. And once the man was healed, the whole town came out to worship Paul. They thought he was Zeus. Zeus came down. And they're all bowing down to him. And you know what's an amazing thing? Paul says, no, guys, stop it. We're just little guys. We're weak, we're little guys, and God is the one who made heaven and earth. He is the one who did this healing. Don't do this. And it's funny, in Acts chapter 14 it says, and after he said these things, the people could scarcely stop from worshiping him. In other words, they said, wow, isn't he a great guy? You do that. He says, wow, you're even cooler than I thought you were. And he bowed down to you. Peter dealt with it in Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26 says this. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. I love that. You could see the irritation. Get up. I'm a man. Silly. Unfortunately, too many people in the church would rather receive that worship. And they do. God will deal with it. The angel here just says, look, I'm a servant. I'm like you. I'm like the prophets. You know, I mean, just all the prophets were like you. They're just people. And I'm just an angel. That's all I am. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, are they not all, they being angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? In fact, angels don't even hold the importance, the significance that humans do. Angels are here to serve us. And so here he is bowing down in angels. Like, that's totally messed up. And I want you to understand here, as he says, worship God, we must understand, make this very clear. Hebrews chapter 1 explains plainly that Jesus was not an angel. Amen. He is not Michael. And he is not Satan's brother. The Bible never comes near saying such foolish things. And we also find that Jesus, throughout the Gospels, Matthew especially, as you read through Matthew, you see it over and over again, that Jesus received worship from people. If he were an angel, he would have responded the same way this angel did. He just said, get up! Stop it! No, people worshiped Jesus and he received it. Jesus is God the Son. Amen. That is the way it is. And we'll go on with that thought in a little bit. Because actually, if you ever want to show one of those nice people who come to your door in pairs, when they come to your door, this passage I'm giving you right now is what you need to show them. This is clear. Let's go on. All right. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Interesting. Don't seal it up. Don't hide this. Now, as much of Revelation parallels Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and other prophets also, there were parts of Daniel that where God was speaking to Daniel, or through the angel Gabriel was speaking to Daniel and told him, seal it up. Look, it says Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, and the visions of the evenings and mornings which were told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So Daniel was shown something, and then he was told, don't tell anybody. Weird. Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. He says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So Daniel heard a bunch. He heard more that we don't hear from him. And then there are things that God didn't share with him that were shared to us in Revelation. Why? Because the time is now. Before it says, nope, it's not happening yet. A lot of stuff's got to happen. But when it was given to John, he says, don't seal it. Why? Because here it is. Don't hide this. Now, I want you to understand the last days began in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. That's when the last days began, as Peter would quote from Joel, speaking of the last days, and as the Holy Spirit fell on the church that day. And, of course, that was nearly 2,000 years ago, and people like to flip out a little bit about that. But 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God doesn't deal with time the way you and I deal with it. And certainly, even this 2,000 years has gone by pretty quick. I mean, look at you. How did you get here? We're here. It went by. This is it. You know, you guys might think it's been 2,000 years, but it's only been 2 days. But understand that since this is not to be sealed, everything we need to know, everything the world needs to know, is revealed to us now in the Scriptures. Everything you need to know is here. And time is at hand. And that, by the way, that helps us understand this next verse, because this is a weird verse. It says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Well, what is that? Looks pretty weird, this verse, standing there on its own. But we read the Bible in its context. And in its context, this really makes perfect sense. And that is this. Listen carefully. When the day comes, when that day comes, the day you die, or the day Jesus comes riding on a horse, the chance and ability to repent will no longer exist. Whoever you are when Jesus comes on the horse is who you will be forever. Whoever you are the moment you die is who you will be forever. You know, people think somehow, some way, they can live a life separate from God and not like Him and think they're just going to be with Him forever just by default. It doesn't happen that way. Whoever you are, the day it happens is who you will be forever. And you can't say, as so many will, you can't say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know. You can't do the thing my kids do. I didn't know. Draw on the wall. I didn't know. You know. So many people will attempt that line. It ain't going to work. Plainly, if you belong to Jesus when He appears, you will belong to Him forever. If you belong to the world when He appears, then you will go down with the world forever. Now be honest with yourself. If Jesus came right now, and hopefully I can get this sentence out before He comes. If Jesus came right now, or you died right now, where will you be? Now, if you are wondering, then let me help you. Where are you right now? Where are you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love Him or do you hate church people? Do you reject the Bible's teachings and have your own way of thinking? Or do you love Jesus? Wherever you are right now, if the Lord appears right now, that's where you will be forever. Are you unjust? Are you filthy? Or are you washed? Are you righteous? Are you holy? Now, there ain't no righteousness without being washed. Our only hope is to be washed. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have been washed of your sins. Nothing washes away sins. Only the blood of Jesus washes away sins. And if you have not been born again, if you have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are still dirty. But Jesus Christ can wash you. Now, the amazing thing about it is, and I've shared this a few times over the last month or so, it's just kind of coming up a lot, and that is that sometimes we believe, or we grow up thinking, no, this is who I am, and that's who they are, regarding non-Christians and Christians. I have always felt that way growing up. In fact, I was born Catholic, and I thought that was like being born Mexican. You know? It's like, well, yeah, I mean, because, you know, you're born Mexican, you know, and somebody comes, rolls alongside you and say, hey, man, only Chinese people are cool, but you can be Chinese. No, I can't. I'm Mexican. Look at me. But so it was, born into the Catholic Church. People who knew the Lord Jesus Christ and believed him at his word would say, hey, you know, you need to be born again. And I'd say, well, that sounds good, and it looks like you're doing pretty good for yourself, but unfortunately, I'm Catholic. And then, but then even after a time where I didn't go to church or nothing, I didn't believe any of this stuff. I did believe there was a God, but I had him on my own terms. And you know, and people would share Jesus with me, and I would look good. I would just say, yeah, that's good. But unfortunately, that's you, and this is me. But that's why it's called born again. Because he changes you. He puts you, it makes you a different person. Yeah. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And for every born-again Christian, he used to be something else before that time. So it's not like anybody can shake their fist at God and blame him. Well, I'm dirty, rotten, and filthy. And it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. God has made a way out for you because he loves you. And so he wants you to live with him forever. But you got to let him wash you. And that's how all of that works. He will accept you. As you are, you may think you're, I mean, you, as we sing this song, come just as you are. Now understand, you come as you are, but then he does something to you. Makes you somebody else. But so often we say, well, I'm not good enough to do that. Well, nobody's good enough. Come as you are, and he will love you and clean you. Receive you to himself. Make you a new creation. Do not wait. By the way, listen very carefully, as this is the last call here in the scripture. Do not wait until tomorrow. Because that is the most foolish gamble. Think about this, because there are people who listen to the message and they say, you know what, I think he's right. I do believe this stuff, but I don't know, I'm not ready. Or I don't know, I'm just going to wait. But that is the most foolish gamble, and I will tell you, hell is filled with gamblers. People who gambled. You don't know when you're going. You just don't know. So consider the condition you are in right now. Are you with Jesus or are you not with Jesus? Because if you're not with Jesus right now, if you died right now, you're lost without hope. But he can give you that hope now, today. In a moment, he can give you that hope. And all you have to do is believe. Come to him. In verse 12, Jesus says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now this is Jesus talking, and he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. And that was a description of Jehovah God. Which, wait a minute. Jesus is describing himself to be God Almighty. Can't get around it. He already did this back in Revelation chapter 1 at the introduction of all this. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I love that verse. Because who's coming? Jesus! The Father isn't coming, returning. Jesus is returning. The Father isn't. Jesus is. But Jesus describes himself as God Almighty. You just can't get around it. That's all there is to it. He's coming quickly. Now, I want you to know he keeps saying that. He said it in verse 7. He says it here. He's going to say it again. In verse 20, he's going to say it again. Surely I'm coming quickly. Stop saying that. You keep saying it. And I know, that's back to the kids. Clean your room. I know. I'm gonna. Is it clean? No. Clean it. Stop saying that. And the world hears these words of Jesus Christ. I'm coming quickly. A surprise. Stop saying that. But I want to tell you, church, Christians, when it seems like the Bible is beating a dead horse, understand that that horse is not dead. If it says it over and over and over and over and over again, that means we don't get it. The world doesn't get it, and the church doesn't get it. I think, just in my own life, here's my own confession for you, that if I really knew, if I knew for certain that he was coming back Saturday, what would I do? Would I change my life? And I think that I wouldn't necessarily change my life. I know who I love. I know who my love is. But you know what I think I would do differently? I think I'd open my mouth a little more than I do. And Jesus says to the church, I'm coming quickly. And you know so many people who don't know him. You know so many people who are not cleansed in his blood. You know so many people who just don't hear that last call. And God has given us the responsibility of giving it. And he says, I'm coming quickly. And we say, yeah, sure. Got you. I'm coming quickly. I know you keep saying it. No, you don't know. Do I know it? Do I really know it? I think it would show in our attitudes, in our dealings with unbelievers. Which I want you to know, when I go through the Word, I get busted. And I got busted Wednesday? We're talking about Solomon's letter to Hiram. It's a great letter. And you know how often I don't tell somebody about the Lord. Maybe somebody I'm doing business with in one way or another. And I just go there and I just say, yeah, you know, I need this, I need that, you know. And I never tell them what I do. I never tell them anything. But so I got busted pretty good Wednesday night. But I sure had a great time at Starbucks, though, on Friday, repenting of that. I don't know if the people liked it. You know what? It was such a joy to me. It really was. It was awesome. Because we don't know what God's going to do with those seats. You know, we want the big, you know, what must I do to be saved? We want to hear that. And instead, people, you know, they'll cut you off right away. You know, or they'll talk with you or try to argue with you or what, whatever. You know, I walked out of Starbucks saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength to open my mouth. I'm as weak as you are. This is easy. I want you to know this is easy. Come to church, mostly Christians. I say things you all agree with. Yeah, try this at Starbucks. Yeah. So I'm just like you. I'm just like you. And we need as a church to understand time is short. We need as a church to pray for one another that God would give us boldness to open our mouths that others would be saved. Totally lost my place now because of all of this. Oh yeah, I keep saying that. Okay. He says, my reward, you know, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me. My reward, well, we get rewards in heaven. And now, although I also know that he himself is our great reward, though we receive crowns, we see the 24 elders throwing them at his feet. It's like, you know, you get this really cool crown, got your jewels in it, you know, got all the really cool stuff. Whoa, that's really good. But as soon as we see Jesus, we're going to look at that crown, we're going to look at Jesus and say, man, you're the one that earned all of this. I did nothing to earn this. And you throw it at his feet. And so, you know, he is our reward. Understand that. Just as it is, you know, when I'm going to go to Peru, and my apologies to those who had signed up and all, we had to cancel that part of the trip, but I'm just going to go down there and teach the class in Peru in May. I'm going to bring my daughter with me. And when we go to Peru, we're going to come home. Now, I want you to know that my wife desires Inca Kola with all her heart. And yet, you know, as Amy will bring back the Inca Kola for her, I really believe, and I could be wrong, but I really believe that my wife will be more excited to see me and my daughter than the bottle of Inca Kola. Now, again, that's what I think she would think. But so it is with the Lord. Now, if you are more interested in his rewards than you are in him, then you could be in trouble because it is all about him. Anyway, so he is our great reward. But he says this, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I have two thoughts on this because this kind of goes against the grain of the doctrines of the Bible in that we are saved by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Couple of thoughts here. Number one is this: these works is certainly, we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that of a bema seat of judgment. And that's a reward ceremony that will be given for believers and that we will stand before this seat and we will receive rewards based upon what we did as believers. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, we don't just, sit around and say, well, I've been saved by grace, and I don't do anything. Now, these works, by the way, you know, just serving the Lord, loving your neighbor, could come in a lot of different forms, the works that God has for you to do. But it will all it would all have its foundation in pointing people to Christ and growing in Christ. Now, it could be that Jesus is talking about that. I'm coming and I'm going to give everyone according to his work. But there's another thought I'm having here, and that this could very well just be a general statement which is fulfilled both in non-believers and believers alike. As we saw the great white throne judgment, right? It says at the great white throne that the people will be standing there and judged according to their works. And then they're tossed in the lake of fire because our works are like filthy rags. Our works are like a pile of dung. By the way, those are both scriptural. I didn't make that up. I made up that other one that was really funny, but I'm not going to say it again. (laughs) All right. For those of you who didn't hear it, I just think it's a great picture because so many people think that they can just be, as you know, separated from God and not be washed by Him and to be the sinful creature. And yet, if they do good things one after another, good, that somehow, some way, God's going to look at them and say, oh, look at all the good things you did. Then I'll tell you what, I'll forget about the sins. That's not how He forgets about sin. You have to be washed of it. It can't be there. Right? Just like a judge on a murder trial, the guy comes up and he's murdered somebody, and the judge says, yeah, I see you murdered, but I noticed that here on your record, you helped a couple old ladies across the street. So, you know what? No way. You're not going to jail, buddy. Because of your good works. It doesn't matter about your bad works that you're here on trial for. See, we think that would be crazy, right? That's crazy. Well, and here's, you know, the kind of the way I look at all of that is just that if we think that we're going to get in by our good works, that's like, you know, taking something out of the cat box and putting a candy coating on it and calling it edible. Yee. Paul said it. It's a pile of dung. It's a pile of dung. That's all it is. So don't go trying. Don't go trying to be good so God will like you. Doesn't work. In fact, I'm a little bit ahead of myself here. But anyway, so the white throne, people will be judged according to their works because they're saying, I'm going to work hard enough to go to heaven. I'm going to be good enough to go to heaven. That's me. I'm good. I'm wonderful. Why are you going to go to heaven? Well, I've done a lot of good things. Oop, you're not going. Why are you going to heaven? God's mercy alone. You're going. That's just how it works. But anyway, so I think that this is a fulfillment, as he's saying, just kind of, I mean, this statement is fulfilled in both the non-believer and the believer, as the world is judged according to the works, but the believer really has only one work that needs to be examined. One work. Neat thing, in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, they said to him, the people there following Jesus around, they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? By the way, if you're wondering, yet what is it that we got to do to get God to accept us? Here's the answer. I lost my place. There it is. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Amen. That's it. That's the work of God. Once you get that down, you got it all. That is the first work, by the way, and that is what makes us righteous. And every other work is in response to that first one. It's not because we're trying to get God to like us. I got to tell Christians this over and over again. There's so many Christians saying, I don't know if I'm good enough. I was yesterday. You know, what's that? Something about our works. Listen. Our works don't make us who we are, but our works reveal who we are. Too many people are trying to make those works make them a different person. But what you're doing needs to be just an overflow of who you really are. And only God can make that happen in your heart. And we work not to get to heaven, but because we're going to heaven. You know, people got that all mixed up and messed around. I had a very sad conversation, heard a very sad confession from a particular Jehovah's Witness at my door. He had his daughter with him, and it was, we talked for a very long time, but I asked him how he's going to get to heaven. And of course, then he wants to argue that because there's only 144,000 there and the rest of us get to do. I mean, they make up a lot of really weird stuff. But finally, when we got down to, you know, what must you do to be saved? He says, you do the best you can. Oh, wow. Well, wait a minute. He says, you know what? And we're doing more than other Christians do. I said, really? He says, we're going door to door. We go door to door, and when we go door to door, then we are working toward our salvation. Now, you know, I have a problem with that because they're not preaching the gospel door to door, because actually it's just another nail in their coffin. Every door they go to is another nail. But I said, how many doors you got to go to before you know you're in? And he said, I don't know. What a weird thing. To just keep doing this and doing this and doing this and still not knowing today whether or not you're going to heaven. I want you to know that is just plainly not what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 is very clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God doesn't want anybody boasting in heaven about why, how they got there. How many doors? You know, dude, that's a lot of doors. You went like 80 doors over what you needed. It's pure foolishness. Absolute foolishness. And it's sad. Because we have one work to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on Him. And then from then on, the Lord does all the work in us. Wow. Oh, verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. It says in the NIV, I believe, in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. Who has an NIV? Does it say wash your robes? Yeah. The reason is because the Greek word is so similar. I mean, it's like a long Greek word about that long, and it's got like one different letter in it. And so it's, you know, there's the argument of what the scribes did with this word. Either way, now, of course, that sure makes a lot more sense. You know, blessed are those who wash, right? Most certainly. But doing the commandments also is okay. And I would believe that do the commandments is actually what was originally written here. That's why it's good to have a lot of, you know, a few different translations and look at the Greek and say, But the question is this, blessed are those who do His commandments. I think start thinking to myself, aren't there like more than 600 commandments? Or, you know, you go through the Old Testament. You go, oh no, I'm not supposed to shave the side right here. Oh no, I can't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Well, that's an easy one to keep. Okay. You know, and there's so many different things that are there. What do you do with all that? Or tell you what, maybe what's being spoken of here are just the top 10, right? 10 commandments. Which, by the way, it's an amazing thing, as many people do say, well, I just live by the 10 commandments. I say, okay, tell me any of them. And usually they get one. I say, okay, tell me 5 of them. And they can't tell me 5. I say, how in the world can you live by the 10 commandments if you only know 5 of them, if you don't know 5 of them? And if you knew 10 of them, you've already blown one of them by lying. Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3 are so important for those of you who are trying so desperately to keep that law. Read it later for extra credit. Romans 3 and Galatians 3. They both say it very plainly, as Paul was trying to explain to the Galatians and the Romans, that it's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. And, you know, I'll tell you, if adherence to the Ten Commandments is required for salvation, then every one of us is toasted. We're all toast. We have no hope. So what could Jesus be saying here? Which, by the way, the Ten Commandments is given. I'll explain those chapters real quick. What the Ten Commandments were given for is so that we could see that we need mercy. That's it. We look at the Ten Commandments and we fall short. And we go to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. The Ten Commandments is the mirror. Jesus is the soap. And that's all there is to it. So what is Jesus saying here, you know, or should I say, what is the angel saying? Is now, it's not Jesus speaking anymore, I don't think. But Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40 helps us understand what is being said to us. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, the religious leaders were grilling Jesus, you know, trying to trip him up. Said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Out of all those billions of commandments, what's the great one? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus broke it down to two commandments. Good. Whew. But I'll tell you what, it's way harder than keeping 600. Loving God and loving people. But that's all it is. It's all about love. If you're ever wondering what life is all about, it's love. And you know what? And people who don't know the Lord know that. They're looking for love. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. All the songs on the radio are about love, looking for love. She loves me. I love her. She doesn't love me. I hate that. You know, and all of these songs, they're just everything looking for love. And I feel so empty. I just need love in my life. And all of this love thing. Everybody wants it. God made us that way. Love. Jesus told the disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. All men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another." Love. That's the thing. 1 John, that entire 5-chapter letter, is on love. God is love. How can you not love your brother and say you love God, as he would say? It's on love. And I will tell you, if you want to keep these commandments at all, there's only one way. We receive this ability and this desire to love by his grace. It's a gift. It is a gift given to us who believe. And truly, as the Lord continues to grow in each one of us, you think about yourself before you were born again and think about yourself now. Got a different outlook, don't you? I will tell you without any reservation, and I wish my wife were here to verify this, before I got saved, I didn't love anybody. I loved me. Just like all the psychology was telling me to do. I had it down. I was good at it. I don't care about you. It's all about me. And through the years of belonging to the Lord, he continually still growing in me and teaching me that maybe, just maybe, by the way, that maybe word is a sarcasm, all right? Maybe other people could be a little more important than I am. It's not all about me. And I think to do the commandments of Jesus Christ is merely to understand it's not about me. And when we understand that, when we understand that he loves us and we love him in return, then receiving him gives us the right, as it reads here in verse 14, to eternal life. We have a right to it. It's ours. We own it. We own eternal life. It's ours. as it says in John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, which we may be there next week. John, we're doing Gospel of John next week. Yay! It says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As we receive the Lord, we have the right to be his children. We own it. It's ours. And we own eternal life. And that's not an arrogant statement. It's just a statement of truth, not based upon us, but based upon the goodness of God. In verse 15, but outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Interesting, outside are dogs, the gates of the city, outside the gates of the city, dogs. Which, by the way, this tells me that your dog is not going to heaven. Those of you people saying, well, you know, Fifi died and I'm just so brokenhearted, but I believe I'll see Fifi in heaven. And I believe you probably won't be going to the same place we're all going then, because if you go where Fifi went, it ain't going to work. All of you who want your dogs in heaven. And I know, I always get arguments from people when I get done saying things like this. Do you really think that? Yes, I do. The reason it doesn't say cats is because who needs convincing that cats aren't in heaven? I mean, who really needs any convincing? Come on. All right. This is not speaking of animals, all right? Dogs was a term that the Jews would use for Gentiles, those who were non-believers. They were referred to as dogs. And as a Jew would read this, he would understand what this meant. As those who were filthy, dirty, rotten mongrels, you know, that's the way the Jews looked at unbelievers. And so if a Jew were reading this, he would understand what that meant. And you see the sinfulness here, sorcerers, which, you know, pharmakia, which includes drugs and also contacting the dead and such things. And then also sexually immoral, if you are living in fornication, you're on the outside. Murderers, idolaters, those who worship anything other than God. Whoever loves and practices a lie, I think that phrase covers all of it. Because whoever loves and practices a lie would mean that, well, you followed Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. Because it will all come down to, everybody seems to think that there are so many different ways to believe, right? You know, well, I have my belief and you have yours. And so-and-so has his belief too. Oh, and these guys over here, they believe this. And you know, when you really think about that and all of these things, you know, God is going to work this thing out so that when it comes time for the 7-year tribulation period, there will only be two beliefs and it will be clear to everybody. You believe Antichrist or Jesus Christ. And that's it. But right now, those who carry on with their religions and all of the different religions and all the strange things and the books they have, extra books and magazines, and you know what? It's all Antichrist. They don't look at it that way. But they'll see it clearly. When Antichrist comes, they'll say, there he is. Follow him. They all follow and practice a lie. That's what that is. This whole idea of being outside the city, I thought they were in the lake of fire. Well, that is outside the city. You know, that's not going to be in the city. Also speaks of, you know, and Jesus says in Matthew that there'll be an outer darkness. You know, and I wonder, you know, just little thoughts, okay? Don't be, maybe I shouldn't even say this. But you think about all you know, people who are separated from God for all eternity, and Jesus describes it in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways he does describe it is outer darkness. And I wonder if they're, you know, that somehow, some way, that they will be in this outer darkness perhaps being able to see the city that they rejected. Just a thought. I don't hold a lot of weight with that, though, but just, you know, like I said, just a thought. You get that idea, though, in Luke chapter 16, if you want to look at that another time. Okay, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus, beyond any doubt, identifies himself as God Almighty here. Why? Because he just got done talking in verses 12 and 13. He says all these things, I'm coming quickly, and we see him as Jesus. Then he says, I'm Alpha, Omega, I'm all these things. And then he just says, I, Jesus, just in case anybody doesn't know who was talking, has sent my angel. And I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. You know, in order for you to believe that Jesus is anybody else other than God Almighty, you must reject the scriptures. That is the best way to do it, okay? Though I'm going to give you advice. If you'd like to see Jesus as anything other than who he is, then this is how you do it. Reject the scriptures. You know, we all have the freedom to reject the scriptures. You don't have to believe the Bible. Definitely, we have freedom here in the United States, you for a time. And you can reject the scriptures if you'd like, or you can believe them. And we all have that freedom. God gives us that freedom for sure. But please do not pretend to believe the Bible if you don't believe that Jesus is God. Don't pretend to believe the Bible. Don't pretend to believe the Bible if you have magazines to go along with it to tell you what the Bible means and doesn't mean. Don't pretend that you believe the Bible if there are other sacred writings that you follow. Do not fool yourself. Check it out. He says, I'm the root and the offspring of David. What's a root? That's where the root is where the plant originates. Jesus created David. I'm the root of David. Oh, and I'm his offspring too. I'm his descendant. I'm his creator and his descendant. Jesus blew the minds of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 20 with that one. You know, the Pharisees, they think they know so much. I know so much. I'm so smart. Jesus says, you're smart, huh? Yeah. You know the scriptures? Yeah. He says, what about Psalm 110? You know, David says to my Lord, my Lord said to my Lord, you know, it's like, Jesus says, how can the Messiah be his Lord and his son? You know, and they all sounded just the way you do right now. You have to just believe that he created David, and then he chose to be born into the world through David. In verse 17, we're doing pretty good, believe it or not. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is your last call. This is the last call of Scripture right here. But notice something. The call only goes to a certain type of person. Whoever thirsts. Whoever thirsts. In John chapter 7, you know, Jesus' relatives were telling Jesus to, you know, go up to the feast, trying to tell Jesus how to be a better Messiah and all, you know. And, and Jesus, in dealing with them, says, you know what, I'm just going to go up on my own time. I'll go, you know, I'm not going to go along with you guys. Anyway, so Jesus shows up at this particular feast. And it says in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Yeah. But here he says only the thirsty are invited. But I thought the whole world was invited. Well, yeah, the whole world's invited, but really when you get right down to it, only the thirsty are going to come. If you're thirsty, Jesus says, come to me. If you're not thirsty, I understand it. And I wonder if the church today spends too much time and effort trying to convince people to be thirsty. I know that's a tough one. The church today, and you see it all over the internet, you see it all over, I'll get emails and stuff from people, or different things in the mail, another new program and stuff. The church's so busy trying to trick or entertain people into thinking they're thirsty. Just get them here. Just get them here. We'll have balloons and a clown. Just get them here. And we'll hold them to their seats, telling them if everybody stays in their seats and listens to the whole message, then they'll get a dollar at the end. We'll give them a dollar. And they'll just, ooh. Then they'll hear it. I don't see that happening at all in the Bible. I don't see Jesus getting together with the disciples and saying, whatever you do, do whatever you can to get them in, no matter what, even though they don't want to hear it. Now, I know how you are. I know how I am. There are certain people in your life that don't want to hear it from you because they're not thirsty. Or they're lying to themselves. They are thirsty. They keep going to something else to try to quench that. Right? And here you are trying to convince them. You're grabbing them by the throat. Choking and shaking. Choking and shaking. Come to Jesus. You must. This is life and death. And I understand your mentality there. I do it to my family, my parents, my sisters, old friends. They don't like me anymore. They don't like my approach. Understand, gang, the gospel is pretty obnoxious. The gospel itself is obnoxious. So let's not be obnoxious with it, okay? But rather, just share the truth and leave it alone. I know that's hard. That's hard. But now, before you unbelievers who may be sitting in here today, maybe you're dragged to church. I don't know if there's any here. But this is not letting you off the hook. Because if you're not thirsty, that doesn't mean you don't need the water. Let me tell you a funny story. Well, it's funny now. My wife and I used to travel all over from church to church, singing and doing the music ministry. And this is before Amy was born. When we were driving from Blythe to Indio, find it on a map and go, ugh. It's all desert. It's hotter there than anywhere on Mercury. And my car would overheat when I would run the air conditioner. All we needed was to be left out in the middle of the desert with a broken car. So we had the 280 air conditioning running. And, which was just a hot, like somebody with a blow dryer on your face. Bridget doesn't do heat well. Her face started to get all red. And she says, I feel sick. I feel horrible. I go, yeah, well, it's pretty hot out here. I said, we'll be in Indio really soon. We'll get something to drink. And we didn't have anything to drink in the car, And I know you guys are laughing down here. What a wicked man you are, Kevin. And she began then to talk nonsense. And she was delirious. She was a mess. And I began to flip out. Another half hour before we're in Indio, before there's any civilization. When we arrived, I was scared. She was, you know, dealing with heat exhaustion, heat stroke, heat whatever, dehydration, what. And I said, come on, let's go, let's go. I can't move. I don't want to get out of the car. You know, it would have been cool there. We went to McDonald's, you know, it's cold in there. And I went in there and I grabbed, you know, I asked for a big bucket thing and they gave me this thing. I put a bunch of ice in there, I put drinks and stuff, got the water. And I came out to her and this really happened. I said, drink this. And she looked at it. She said, no. What? No. I said, you have to. You will die without this. No, I just can't drink it. I said, put your hands in this ice. Put your feet in the ice. Do something. She goes, no. And I was forcefully trying to get water into her. You see, talking to Dan about this stuff, he learned a lot of stuff in the Marine Corps about dehydration. There comes a point when you're dehydrated that you're not thirsty anymore, where your body is just not crying out anymore for water. But it's at that point that if you follow that non-urge, then you'll die. I think that if you don't know the Lord and you're not thirsty, you're in more danger than anybody. You've worked a way so you could live your life and you could harden your heart to the things of God. You could harden your heart to the pain of life. And you don't even know what's going on. I can't, and the horrible thing is that, you know, here we are, like I was trying to do with Bridget. I can't do that with you. I can't do that with people who are not thirsty for the Lord. It just doesn't work. But I will tell you this, if you thirst today, if you desire today, then come to Jesus and drink. Out of your heart flow rivers of living water. You will understand what life was intended for you all along. Notice it says the Spirit says, come. That's the Holy Spirit working in the lives of all people, as it reads in Acts chapter 17. God sets everybody up in the whole world and everything goes on in their lives so that at one point they're going to turn and grope for God. That's the Holy Spirit working in the life of everybody. The Spirit nudging and saying, hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, the way you do life ain't gonna work. That's the Spirit speaking to you. The bride says, come. That is the church. As we get so tired, before I knew the Lord, that is, oh, another Christian, here he comes. Oh, great. He says, come to Jesus, man. I'm saying, no, like I said before, no way, man. I'm me and you're you. Forget it. Aren't you thirsty? I'd lie. No. No, I'm not thirsty. I'll do other things. If I get thirsty, I'll go get a Mountain Dew. There's the bride of Christ. Come. The invitation is there to come and live forever. In verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. You know, if you weren't with us all this time, go back and read through the plagues and then see what you want to do with it. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I'm not going to spend time getting into a doctrinal argument with people believing whether or not a person can lose his salvation. But boy, You might want to bring this on question and answer night, because I certainly have a lot to say about it. But I'm not going to say it right now. I will say this, though. This is a solemn warning for those who tamper with the Word of God. This warning, by the way, is specific to Revelation. I want you to know that. It's not speaking of the rest of the Bible. So does that mean we can tear the rest of it apart? No. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." It says, "Do not take away from His words." I think I left something out of that too. Religions that have other authoritative writings fall under this category of having the plagues on them. All religions that have other authoritative writings. Because every authoritative writing you find in any religion out there does not agree with the Bible. And many who tell you, we'd like to invite you to a Bible study, and you show up with a Bible, they will hand you a magazine. So no, you tell them, just say, "No, I thought this was Bible study." "No, this helps us understand the Bible." No, that's magazine study. We do Bible study. Say, "Let's go through this." You leave your magazines at home. By the way, they won't play along, which is a proof that they believe their magazines before they believe the Bible, and so they're under the curse written here in the Bible. Another group of people that we could find under this would be the Jesus Seminar. Jesus Seminar is scholars who get together and try to decide what Jesus said and what He didn't. These are people who 2,000 years after the fact know more than the men who walked with Him. Two words. That's stupid. Don't fall into that trap. That is just pure foolishness. Remember, anybody that tries to go back over the Bible and say what is real and what is not is the same as a drunk in the nosebleed seats of a baseball game calling balls and strikes. The umpire standing right there says strike, and there he is, the guy way up in the nosebleeds saying, "That was a foot outside." Welcome to the Jesus Seminar. In verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming quickly.'" You keep saying that. "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Are you ready now? Are you ready now? This question is for every one of us. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, you're ready. If you're not born again, you're not ready. Are you ready now? And for us Christians, you know, we want our relatives to be saved. We say, "Hold on, Lord, don't do this." And I tell you what, a lot of people wanted Jesus to come certain years, and I'm glad Jesus didn't come in those years, because then I'd have been lost in the tribulation period. And so we have this push and pull right now. I want Him to come now. I'm tired. And then at the same time, I don't want Him to come yet. I have too many friends and relatives that are going to suffer. I don't know how to balance this. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. It's kind of neat. I mean, I miss Jesus. I've never seen Him face to face, but I miss Him. You know? I think that's kind of the attitude here with John. He did see Him face to face. Certainly, he missed Him. Oh, Lord, come. But are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not ready and you say, "I'll get ready later," all right. I can't force you. I want to force you real bad. Verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Revelation, the book of Revelation is finished. And I will tell you soon this whole world is going to be finished. And the last thing that John says is may his grace be with you. Because I will tell you the only way that we're going to go to heaven is by his grace. That's all. That's all we have. You can't be good enough. And I praise God for his grace every day. I must be very difficult to deal with for God. Come to the Lord today. I'm not going to do an altar call. I'm not going to say, if you want to get saved, come on up front. And the reason, although I'll do them again, I do them sometimes, but so many times people come up front and then I never see them again. And there's this idea of covering bases. You know, oh good, okay, I got that covered. I went up front, I did the thing. But you never drank of Jesus. But I want to tell you this, make a decision today. If your decision is to wait, you're gambling. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today. He loves you and he says, come, this is the last call. What are you going to do? And if the Lord should tarry and we get a next Sunday, I'll know that if you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be here next Sunday. Because as we go through the book of John, the Gospel of John, if you ever want to know who Jesus is, that's the gospel. This is it. It's got more speaking parts by Jesus than any other book. We hear his prayers. We hear his heart. Awesome book to get to know Jesus Christ. And we're going to start that next week. What a great thing for a brand new believer, as you've received Christ even today, to start off in the book of John. Excuse me. Wait, I'm going to have a choking fit. Hold on. I just want to say, if you want to give your life to the Lord, I hope I've made myself clear today, but all you got to do is believe. Pray. Ask him to save you. Wash you and say, Lord, I want to be a different person. And if that prayer comes from your heart, you're a different person. And then when we're done here, it'd be great. You come talk to me and we'll pray. Or tell the person who brought you to church. Or just grab somebody. Say, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus. And I'll tell you, that person is going to jump up and down and say, yes. As the Bible says, that all the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner turns. Make that be you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the warnings of Revelation, and thank you for the hope of Revelation. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and though we will never be good enough, Lord, you are good enough. You are incredible. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your love and that you wash us in your blood. And I pray for those right now who are fighting you, maybe. Those who might be thirsty but still refuse to come to you for the drink. Maybe they've been going other places to try to quench that thirst. Or maybe some believe they're just not thirsty at all. Lord, we want to pray for them that you will touch their hearts. And that they would choose to come to you. And Lord, as we look around the world today, we see that time is short. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.